listening to Cross the Border. My name is Nicholas, and the purpose of this program for now is to go through the Bible. We've ended up in the book of Daniel, and I'm very happy to be here to share the word of our Heavenly Father with you. When we left off, Daniel had gone before the king, and he was rejoicing because the Heavenly Father had revealed the thing to him that the king required. And it was a dire situation. They were about to lose their lives, not only them, but all of the wise men of Babylon, the Chaldeans, the magicians, the astrologers, everyone. The decree had gone out from this tyrant king, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to kill them all. But Daniel went in and he pleaded and he says, "Look, I will do this. Give me a day and I will come back and made the thing known." So the king said, well, you know, he's rounded him up. And he said, "Okay, Daniel, go back." So Daniel goes back to his fellows and he says, "Man, it's time to pray." And they pray. The Heavenly Father reveals the secret to Daniel. And so they rejoice. And so therefore, Daniel, chapter 2, verse 24, Daniel went into Arioch, to whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation." Daniel is sure. He knows what he has. And his rejoicing was real. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Art thou able to make known the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets." So Daniel is a very humble man. He's saying, "Not me, but him. He has made it known to me. There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days, thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, that what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass." So Daniel's saying, hey, you know, there's a God in heaven that has told you what the future is in your dream, O king. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest and beheld a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, in the form thereof was terrible. So it's an excellent image, it's a very bright image, but at the same time it's a terrible image. And that was kind of like Nebuchadnezzar himself. You know, he was the king, and he was bright because everybody saw him and feared him. And that was the terrible part. You know, if we get the word terrorized from terrible, to give you a better idea of what this image is. This image's head was of fine gold, his breasts and arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet a part iron and clay. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and broke them to pieces. And the king's going, that's right. I remember that too. And it says, then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Okay, so, you know, not a lot of people have done any threshing, so you may not know what a threshing floor is or what chaff is, because you go to the supermarket to get your food. And basically what they did was they had what was called a threshing floor, and they had rakes or shovels, and they would throw the wheat into the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away. That was the outer hull as it broke off. And they would keep tossing it and tossing it until they separated the wheat from the chaff. So when this great stone that was cut out without hands smote the image upon the feet, and it was broken into pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote that image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. What a beautiful picture this is at the end of the story anyway. It's a terrible image, as it says. But terrible and beautiful at the same time. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee kingdom, a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given unto thy hand, and made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. So we know that Nebuchadnezzar was the first, basically worldwide, or known of the known world that day. Basically, he is the highest king in the whole world. He rules and reigns higher than any other man on the earth. And he is this head of gold. He is the part that is represented by the head of gold of this image. And he says, he goes on, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes of part potter's clay and part iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou saw the iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as the iron is not mixed with miry clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom. So in the days of these kings, and we're seeing what kings? Basically, we're talking about they shall not mingle themselves with the seed of men, that they shall not cleave one to another, as iron is not mixed with clay. So we have the ten toes, or these kingdoms that don't really cling to one another. So he says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou sawest the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, and the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. You know, and I love this part. The dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. And you know what that tells me is that this image, this dream image and interpretation is basically foundational in prophecy, because we're told that it is sure. The interpretation is sure. We can count on this. Basically, what this vision of is of all the kingdoms of mankind, from Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the head of gold, down to the end of time, when finally all of these kingdoms are abolished, all of the kingdoms of men are abolished forever, and then the kingdom of God fills the earth with a king, this kingdom that was cut out without hands. And of course we know that's a reference to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, whose king is Yahushua. We know that's a reference to that. As to the rest of the dream and the interpretation that's sure, well, there's a lot of disputation about that. But we can look at what we know, the three witnesses that we have, from the Word, His Spirit, and from the evidence of the creation in history. What do we have? What do we see? What can we doctrinally accept as sure and not speculation? That's what we're looking for. And there are clues throughout the Scripture. There are several clues. Okay, one is, as we know, this is a sure interpretation of this dream, and this thing is something we can count on. So it's foundational for all of the kingdoms of mankind until they are abolished forever. Because they're abolished, and that is illustrated by the image being broken into pieces, fine like chaff of the threshing floor, and being blown away by the wind so that no place was found for them. So we know that all of these kingdoms are going to be abolished that are represented by this image at one time. And that's at the feet, because that's where the mountain strikes. So if Nebuchadnezzar is history, and we're going back approximately 500 years B.C., because we have the 490 years of Daniel 70 weeks before Christ, and then you add the years of the captivity, so we're going back B.C. 500 to 600 years from where we are now, and we know that's where the image starts with the head in history, and it moves forward from there. That's a sure interpretation. Nobody can argue with that. We have the Word, and we have history, and the Spirit agrees. Everything agrees. We have our three witnesses in agreement there. So we know that's sure. Now, what is the interpretation of the dream? Who are the who is represented by the rest of the image? Well, I'm not sure how important that is, but the answers are here in the Scripture. So let's continue. I wanted to touch on a few other clues before we move on in the book of Daniel that relate to this image and this foundational verse. There are several phrases throughout the Scripture, and I'm trying to think of what they are now. Oh yes, one from the New Testament, and I don't have the chapter and verse, but you can look it up if you have your e-sword. It's called, the phrase is, the times of the Gentiles. Now you've heard that phrase, the times of the Gentiles, and I believe that came from the mouth of Yahushua himself when he was referring to, he was telling us about prophecy. He said, the times of the Gentiles. Well, the word Gentiles is actually the word nations, and you'll see that it is used both ways. The word Gentiles, usually when we think of it today, we think of other than Jewish. I mean, that's basically the accepted definition of the word Gentiles today. But in the Scripture, it is not so, because the word Gentiles actually means nations. And if you go through the Scripture and you look up the word Gentiles, you'll see that sometimes it even referred to Israel. But most of the time when it said the Gentiles, it was referring to the other nations. If you take it in context, it usually meant the other nations other than Israel. But actually the word only means nations. And I believe in that, and you'll probably want to go there, and perhaps we will go there, if I look it up during the break. The times of the Gentiles should actually, I believe, be interpreted the times of the nations, and I believe that that phrase is a reference to this image, the times of the nations of men, because it goes from Babylon, because remember, when Babylon started, it was the end of the kingdom of God on earth, of national Israel, or the kingdom of God in flesh, or the mortal kingdom of God, because he put an end to that when Nebuchadnezzar came in. That was the end of it. That was over. They never regained their sovereignty in reality, because the times of the Gentiles, or the times of the nation, started with the king of Babylon. Another phrase from the scripture that ties to this image and this dream is Mystery Babylon. You want to know what Mystery Babylon is? Here it is. It is encompassed by this dream, this image, and this interpretation. Mystery Babylon is all of the nations, all of the kingdoms of mankind from Nebuchadnezzar to the end. It's the times of the Gentiles. It's Mystery Babylon. So now when you go forward and you see the times of the Gentiles or the times of the nations, if you interpret it correctly, and if you see Mystery Babylon, the little light bulb should go off in your head. Oh yeah, that was the dream image. It is foundational. And that is the reason that this is a foundational scripture in prophecy, because it is referred to by that phrase, the times of the Gentiles, or nations, times of the nations, and by Mystery Babylon. So, and we'll cover that a little bit more later on. But I want to get back into the text here of our of Daniel, chapter 2 and verse 46. Then the king, Nebuchadnezzar, fell on his face. Daniel just tells him everything. He tells him exactly the interpretation of the dream. He tells him what the dream is, and he tells him the interpretation. You know, the king did not ever think he was going to hear that. I think the king was, you know, I think this king had a little bloodlust. I think he liked to find a reason to kill people. It was probably somewhat entertaining for him. I mean, that goes to the tyranny of this man. You know, you might, at some times throughout the scripture, you might want to think kindly of this man, but let's not forget who he really is. This man is a tyrant, even though he rules over all the earth. He fulfilled the Heavenly Father's purpose in history for Judah and for Israel by taking them captive. And that was his position as the king, as the head of Mystery Babylon, or the times of the nation. And that was the part he fulfilled. And it just goes on from there. So, but he falls on his face before Daniel. He hears this. He didn't ever think he would hear this. And he's just overwhelmed. And he falls on his face before Daniel. And he started to worship Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him, because he thinks he has a god standing before him. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, "Of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret." And then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. And then Daniel requested the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So he delegates the responsibility to his three fellows there. And we get into chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits high, And a cubit is like, from your elbow to the tip of your finger, something like that. So you got, you know, that's at least a couple feet, depending on what the king's cubit was. So you got this image that's, you know, probably at least 100 feet high. Wow. That's pretty high. And the breadth was 6 cubits. So, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. You know, I think Nebuchadnezzar became a little fixated on this dream. What do you think? So now he makes his image of gold. And I bet you that image looked a lot like what that dream was that he had. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. You know, it's like they dedicate buildings and, you know, the government does. And they probably dedicated that great image sitting over in the harbor in New York, too. But I don't think anyone was commanded to fall down and worship it or be thrown into the fire furnace, because, of course, people have to worship things voluntarily here. And they seem to do a pretty good job of getting people to worship images in America voluntarily. But here the king says, yeah, you know, you got to do the oblation, you got to do the obedience, you got to bow down. So the princes and the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all of the rulers of the provinces. So all of the employees of the government had to show up and were gathered together to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, that you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up." So, you know, the decree went out. When the music starts, you fall down and you worship the image. And whosoever does not fall down and worship the image, shall the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So they got the furnace stoked over there. That's not funny if you're there, but, you know, I'm just trying to picture this scene, man. He built this great image. He calls all of his employees of the government, you know, and of course Daniel and his brethren are there. And who knows, I mean, there's probably several thousand people there. And of course, right up front are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're Chaldean names. And he's got this furnace over here. And he says, you don't fall down and worship. We're going to find out who's obedient to the king and who's not. Basically, that's what it gets down to. Because the king wants to be worshipped. He's that head of gold. See? That tells you more about the character of this king. You know, at a whim now, he wants to be worshipped. He set up this image. He knows he's the head of gold. He made the entire image gold. I think his dream got... I think the image of... in his mind got a little skewed between having the dream. I don't think he quite understood the whole thing, because he made the whole image and overlaid it with gold. I'm thinking it wasn't solid gold. That'd be a lot of gold. So anyway, so he constructs this image, and it's gold all the way down. And he says, when the music starts, you fall down and worship, or in the furnace you go. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Wherefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Okay, so they came near. And they accused, and that's an interesting thing here, the Yahudai. That's the word Jew is translated from Yahudah, Yahudam, or Yahudai. So, you know, it's like if you say that I'm a Michigander, or a Californian, or an American. So that's how they said that they were of Yahudah. So they didn't call them Jews. That was a new word. And you'll find that that was added to the authorized King James Version, because you won't find it in the 1611 King James Version. That's a whole other study on how they changed the names, who changed the names, why they changed the names, when they changed the names. And if anyone has any information on that, or they could add to my study on that, that's something that I have ongoing. And I've come to some, I've found some clues that are, not quite right. So I'm not really going to come out with it yet until I have more evidence. But we're going into a break, so we'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.
Love to be in your presence with the people. Let's stand and sing that. You can clap your hands and be free tonight. Woo!
The King of Kings, and to his kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven. One holy nation, under the heavenly Father, with grace, mercy, and justice for all.
Hi, Nicholas here. I used to lug those big jugs to the market to fill with water from those coin-operated filter machines, 25 cents a gallon or 5 gallons for a buck. I used to. Then I got the big Berkey. Now I save my back and hundreds of dollars, too. I was paying $600 for the same 3,000 gallons of water that a pair of black Berkey filters will provide from my own tap for only $99. This means that your Berkey water system will entirely pay for itself with only 1,500 gallons of use, and then you will still have 1,500 gallons left before you need to replace the filters. Do the math. Stop throwing your money away on bottled water and filter dispensers that may or may not be delivering as promised. For a limited time,
First Amendment Radio is offering 10% off on the most popular Berkey water systems. Visit the shopping page at firstamendmentradio.com or call us at 559-781-3773 for more information. Leave your name and address and we'll send you this special offer. Do it now. First Amendment Radio is an authorized distributor of Berkey products.
Now you can enjoy the most delicious, freshest, and healthiest drinking water anytime, even while traveling, during outdoor sporting activities, and in hospital filtration environments such as local or national emergencies. The revolutionary Berkey Light removes pathogenic bacteria, cysts, parasites, and harmful or unwanted chemicals to below detectable levels. It also removes foul tastes and odors like that rotten egg smell of sulfide, and it reduces nitrates and unhealthy minerals like lead and mercury while leaving in the healthful and nutritional minerals your body needs. The Berkey Light is so powerful it can purify raw, untreated water from remote lakes, streams, and stagnant ponds. The Berkey Light is transparent and glows in the dark with its rechargeable LED lighting system, so it can be used as a night light or camp light.
Get the Berkey Light Purifier today by calling First Amendment Radio at 559-781-3773. That's 559-781-3773. Or order on the web at firstamendmentradio.com. Not yet available in Iowa.
All right, we're back. You're listening to Cross the Border, and we're going through the book of Daniel. Decided during the break to do a little search and take a little aside here before we jump back into the text. We were talking about the image dream and how it's foundational to Scripture because the interpretation is sure, and how it refers to several other phrases refer to it throughout the Scripture. And I went to Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. And so if you got your e-sword out, you can go there. And it says, and now he's talking about what's coming on Jerusalem at the end of the 490 years. Because basically they're in the middle of the 70th week because he is about to be crucified and put an end to the sacrifice and so forth in the middle of the 70th week. So basically, right in the middle of this, he says, he's telling them that the time is going to come when they see that the desolation is near, okay, that they are to leave. And this is Yahushua talking to the people, especially his disciples and his followers. He's giving them a prophecy, and he's saying, when you see these things, you're supposed to flee from Jerusalem and flee. And in verse 24 it says, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And that's what we were referring to as here. And now if you mouse over the word Gentiles, you'll see that it is ethnos. And if you do a search, you'll find out that it is the word nations or people. And that at times it even refers to the Hebrew nation or the Jewish nation, as it's referred to here. And if you look in Strong's Hebrew and Greek, you'll see that it is actually ethnos. So it doesn't refer to one ethnic race or ethnic group of people over another, but it is a generic term, basically. But most of the times in the Scripture, when he was talking to the people in Jerusalem, and he said nations, of course, in context, it was referring to the other nations. But here in context, I believe it's referring to something else totally, especially when he says the times of the nations, or the times of the Gentiles, as it's translated here in the King James Version, authorized King James Version. So the times of the Gentiles, if you translate that times of the nations, I believe that you could be fulfilled, And there's another key verse in context, be fulfilled. So when is the times of the nations going to be fulfilled? Or other words, when do the times of the nations end? Well, we just read about it, didn't we? When the great mountain that is cut out without hands strikes the image in the feet, and then all of everything from the head of gold to the feet of iron and clay is shattered into little itty bitty pieces and blown away like the chaff of the threshing floor, so that no place was found for them. Doesn't that sound like the times of the nations is fulfilled? So, I believe I'm on to something here, and perhaps this is a revelation that the Heavenly Father has given me, because I have not seen anyone come up with this little bit of information. So, thankfully, the Heavenly Father has given it to me. And, you know, what I've also found out, that this, when He gives me something, that He gives it to other people at the same time, at least. And there are probably other people who have come to this conclusion, so I'm not saying that I have anything exclusive here. But as far as I know, I've never heard this from anyone else. So the revelation for me has come from the Spirit. And I see that the agreement in the Word, and I see the agreement in creation, as in historical evidence, that this is the truth. And this is that we can accept this as doctrine. So that the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled, we can find in that foundational piece of prophecy that He gave us and said that it is sure, that the interpretation thereof is sure. And also then, if you go forward into Revelation, you'll find Mystery Babylon. And I believe that I'm not going to go there today. That's something that we'll cover when we get more into that. But we will cover it as we go through, and perhaps we'll spend a day between Daniel and Revelation, or after we do Daniel, or after we do Revelation, and we'll put some of those pieces together to bring those two books together, because I plan on going into Revelation after I finish Daniel. I believe that I feel bold enough in the Spirit that I can move forward, because I have spent the time in prayer, and I believe that the Heavenly Father has opened some things up to me that I couldn't see before. I know He has, because I've been sharing some of those things with you, so, and I hope that you're getting something out of it. And speaking of getting something out of it, well, it would be nice to hear from you and what you think of the things that I'm saying. My email address, you can find it there on the website and at crosstheborder.org. And let me know what you think of these things. If I'm off, you think I'm off, and you can show me in the Word. And, I would like to hear it, because I want to be right. Not because it's a prideful thing, but because I'm accountable to my Heavenly Father for what I do in my ministry. And teachers are much more accountable than the rest. And, it's a fearful thing when you think about it. I don't want to be out here teaching error. That's for sure. I want to be right because I want you to be right. If I need to be corrected and someone out there can correct me, then it's your duty. Because, you know, if you're a follower of His and you love your neighbor, well, I'm your neighbor in this case. And if I need to be corrected, I want to hear it. So email me and kindly correct me. I would appreciate that. Okay, we're going to jump back into Daniel, where we left off. Okay, so Nebuchadnezzar, he sets up this image, and it's all gold. You know, some time has gone by, and he changes the dream image to all gold. And he puts, of course, he's the head of gold. He makes the whole image gold. And now he calls all of the employees of his government. And he's telling me, he's got a big government, because he is a tyrant, and he has as many people serving him out of his kingdom and out of his captives as he can. So he's got thousands of people there for the dedication of his image. And he's got this fiery furnace over there, burning hot. And he says, when the music starts, I want everyone to fall down and worship the image. So that's where we left off. So they're all called together to the dedication of the image. And he says in Daniel 3:11, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth that he should be cast in the midst of the fiery furnace. So he got this furnace stoking over here. You got this image, and the king, and he's already ruthless. I mean, if he says off with your head, you're dead. You know, I mean, you put the equation together, you're going to fall down and worship the image. Because you don't have a greater God than the king anyway. You know, I mean, if you're just a pagan heathen out here, like most people are, you'd fall down and worship that image. You go, it's not worth it. I can, you know, it don't hurt nothing. I'll fall down and, you know, and go through the motion. At least, I don't love the king. I don't love his image. I don't want to serve it, but, you know, he's going to throw me in that fiery furnace. You know, the police will come and get me and drag me away, and I'll lose my house and my job and my children, and they might even, you know, kill me. But in this case, they're absolutely going to kill me because there's that fiery furnace over there. Oh, and there were certain Yahudim, children of Judah, whom he'd set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. So, you know, we got the snitches, the little Nazis out there going, noticing, and saying, hey, look, they're not falling down and worshiping. Reminds me of a time I was in a so-called patriot meeting, and 10 or 12 years ago, whenever it was. And, of course, they had to do the Pledge of Allegiance. I've been doing this for a while, the Pledge of Allegiance thing. And if you've been listening to this network at all, you hear a different Pledge of Allegiance quite regularly here. And anyway, they did the Pledge of Allegiance, and, you know, I wouldn't put my hand over my heart, and I wouldn't stand up and mouth the words, you know, because I had already dedicated myself to his kingdom, and his kingdom come, and Yahushua, you know, Jesus, he's the only thing I'm going to pledge my allegiance to. I'm not going to pledge to any inanimate object or any of the governments of Mystery Babylon. You know, none of them. I'm not going to fall down and worship their image. They didn't even have a fiery furnace, and I wasn't going to do it. You know, if they had a fiery furnace, I still wouldn't do it. Anyway, so they spoke to me about it, and I explained to them the best I could, and they seemed to accept it at the time because they were all supposedly like-minded people, but they didn't have the same conviction I had at that time. And I'll tell you, that conviction has only grown over time. So I will pledge allegiance to nothing but, you know, my king, the King of Kings, and his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, you know, that one holy nation, you know, under our Heavenly Father, Yahuwah. And if you've heard the, you can also see that on my website, too. There's a link there that says, it says Christian Pledge of Allegiance. But you'll see it there, the Pledge of Allegiance, if you want to learn that and distribute it and teach it to your children. I taught it to my daughter because she's going to a private Christian school. And when I was there enrolling her, it was funny to me in a way, but I didn't laugh at the time. I was in the principal's office, and out in the classroom, the children started doing the Pledge of Allegiance, and the principal of the school, she dropped everything right there. I mean, it was a dead drop, and she put her hand on her heart, and she started saying the Pledge of Allegiance. And, you know, I mean, you know, I got that feeling in my spirit, like, oh, no, I didn't even think about this. So that's when I decided I got to do something about this. And I worked on the Pledge of Allegiance. I prayerfully developed the Pledge of Allegiance that you hear on the network and that I have written on my page there, because I wanted it to be, you know, absolutely acceptable according to his word. At first I looked for other so-called Christian pledges of allegiance, and they had one, I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag. And I thought, nah, you know what? It's still an inanimate object, and I know it's a symbol, but I still don't want to pledge to an inanimate object. And they really didn't like the rest of it. And then there was a guy who did this song. you know, I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. And it's a nice song and all that stuff, but still not quite right. And it's hard to recite and learn. And I not really practiced at singing that well. So I developed something that I believe will work really well. Well, anyway, I taught it to my daughter, and she went, and I guess an occasion arose that she recited it, and people started saying to her that, she came to back to me, and she says, well, they do it wrong. Good girl, you know, they do it wrong. She calls me Poppy. She says, they do it wrong, Poppy. And I said, yes, they do it wrong, but you always do it right. Don't do it their way. And I explained it to her the best I could to a 5 or 6 year old. But so she still does it her way, and they do it wrong. So that's a good thing. And I can't change the world, but I can, you know, change myself and hopefully be a witness and at least have an effect in the lives of my children, if not others. So I hope you'll consider the Pledge of Allegiance. And it goes like this: I pledge allegiance to the King of Kings and to His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, one holy nation under our Heavenly Father, with grace, mercy, and justice for all. Very simple, very concise. And it goes along with the same type of cadence as they use for that other one, which I won't repeat. Okay, so back to the pledging here to the image of King Nebuchadnezzar. And the snitches came near the king, and they said, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, has made a decree that everyone should fall down and worship the image when the music starts, and that whoever does it should be cast into the fiery furnace. I mean, would you go snitch on your neighbor knowing they're going to die because they didn't fall down and worship an image, you little Nazis? You know, that's the way Nazi Germany was. That's what I call them, little Nazis. There are certain Jews, or there are certain of the Yahudim, whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, oh man, you know, this guy was set off so easily because, you know, I mean, I'm king. They have to do what I say, and if they don't do what I say, rawr, you know. In his rage and fury, commanded, he said, you know, he sent the police out, and he said, bring those guys in, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they brought them in before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not you serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, so he's not going, we're going to start the music again. I'm going to give you another chance. And he goes through, and they go through it, the flute, the harp, you know, all the instruments. Flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music. You fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Who's going to deliver you out of my hands, Shadrach, Meshach? I'm going to give you another chance. Because what he's saying is, I'm God. And he's saying, what other God? What other Elohim? You know, that's the word we have here in the Hebrew is the, lost my place. And sometimes my mouse is a little too sensitive. And I got to find it again. Okay. He says, what God is there? What Allah? And that's the Hebrew word there is Allah, God. Because he considers himself one of the gods of the... He says, what God? You know, who's going to deliver you out of my hands? He's pretty confident. He's pretty cocky that, you know, nobody's going to step forward. I mean, they're all afraid for their lives already. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter." You know, and what they're saying is that, you know, we don't do this carelessly in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But even if he doesn't, that's what it's saying here, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Oh, that was not what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to hear. He continues here in verse 19, chapter 3. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed. I mean, you know, he was consumed by his anger. He lost control. He was visibly shaken, and he changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, he was kindly towards these guys. He had a respect for them. He had set them over his whole kingdom because of Daniel and these guys, what had happened beforehand. But his visage was changed, and he was against them. And he spoke, and he commanded that they should heat the furnace seven times more than it was wont to be heated. He says, "Man, that furnace, I want it seven times hotter." And he's visibly shaken, and his countenance has changed. I mean, he's consumed by his anger now. And you could imagine the rage and the fury and how he's just screaming at the guards and whoever's in charge of the furnace, "Seven times hotter! And cast them in!" So they're stoking up the fire over there, you know, because they don't want to be cast in themselves. And boy, they got it seven times hotter, I'm telling you. And he commanded that the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them in the burning fiery furnace. Yeah, I wouldn't want to be those guys. He says, "I want the strongest men up here. Get me the best men you got. I want these guys cast and bound and thrown into that furnace." So, you know, they're sitting around for a few minutes waiting for the fire to get hotter, heated up seven times. And meanwhile, they're looking for the strongest men in the army, or in his police force, to bind these guys and tie them up and cast them into the fiery furnace. And then these men were bound in their coats, in their hosen, in their hats, in their garments, and were cast into the midst of the fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace was exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, I mean, they died. The guys cast them into the fire. They had to get close enough to cast them in. That fire was so hot in that furnace that they died. Wow. Like I said, I wouldn't want to be those guys. And then these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the fiery furnace. And then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished. Now he's looking at him. He's standing off far enough that he's not going to be hurt, because he just saw two men fall down dead before the furnace, and they probably caught on fire and burned up or melted or something. But here they are, and he's looking in the furnace. And he was astonished. He rose up in haste and spoke and said to his counselors, "Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "True, O king." Whatever you say, king. And he answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." You know, what an astonishing thing. You know, here this king had this great dream. And off of this dream, because of the character and who he is, he builds an image of the dream, but he makes it all gold, because, you know, he's the head of gold. So the Heavenly Father, Yahuwah, gives him this dream and this vision, and he gives Daniel the interpretation, and it's all recorded for us. And now he's looking into the fire furnace. He's having another encounter, and something is put into his head, and he says, and the fourth is like the Son of God. I mean, whoever even heard of the Son of God before? But that's what he declares, and it's recorded here for us. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, I guess as near as he could anyway, and he spoke and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth and come here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes and the governors and the captains and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power. I mean, you know that fire was hot. You can speculate, and people, because those men who threw them in are dead. You know, they're probably charred ash right now, sitting by the mouth of the furnace. It was so hot. I mean, I've got near some pretty hot fires and singed some hair, but boy. So it goes on. The fire had no power over them, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of the fire had passed on them. And you know what? We're going to have to pick up here next time. So be sure to join me next time on Cross the Border. I'll see you then.
In open fields of wildflowers, she breathes the air and flies away.
She thanks to Jesus for the daisies and the roses.
No simple language, someday she'll understand the meaning of it all. He's more than the laughter for the stars in the heaven, as close as a heartbeat, a song of her lips. Someday she'll trust him and learn how to see him. Someday he'll call her and she will come running, fall in his arms. The tears will fall down and she'll break.